Luke 24, we're continuing our study in Luke 24. And this is a great section on the Emmaus Road you're probably familiar with. But the word is always new. 24:13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That's about 7 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Jim, would you lead us in prayer? In this section, you have these men coming from doubt to faith, from dejection to joy. And it reminds you of the book of Habakkuk, from doubt to faith. And God is the one who brings us from doubt to faith, where we realize who Jesus is and we have him abide with us and he's revealed to us. Faith sees God. We'll touch on that. Now, again, you have dejection. Just like the women that came to the tomb, these men aren't talking about, oh, I hope that the Lord rises again, as we heard. There's nothing like that, nothing at all. In fact, they did hear some things. They heard the report of the women. They heard the report of what the women said regarding the angels, but they didn't believe it. And so, again, you have a negative viewpoint of unbelief, and no doubt emotions are involved. But at the same time, you have devoted hearts like with the women. Because you notice, let's read it here in verse 13. Two of them that went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now, they're throwing this back and forth is the thought. And they're conversing. Probably they're walking slowly. You know, when you are cast down, you're not too energetic. And that's the picture, I believe. And it is good, like Malachi 3:16 says, to talk about one another, talk about the things of the Lord, those that fear God. And God keeps a book, he keeps a record. But again, this is with unbelief. This is with doubts and questions. And notice in verse 17, it says, where he said unto them, Jesus said, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk, and are sad? So they talked, but they were sad. They're cast down. We get that way sometimes. And so, and especially when the resurrection isn't realized, there's a sadness. It's like the old joke about the sad you see. You know, they don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. That'll help you remember what the Sadducees didn't believe. But to know there's a resurrection, there's always hope. In fact, that is our hope. Christ is our hope. We have hope. And so the resurrection gives it to us. But at this point, they don't see it. They don't believe it. And so they are cast down as they talk one with another. And then, notice, verse 15, it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, you can picture this in your mind. There's a famous painting. Some of you may have that. That'd be quite a Bible class, wouldn't it? You're walking 7-mile trip with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's opening up the scriptures. That had to be tremendous. That would be a Bible class you'd want to be in, where he opens it up. And so Jesus himself, he draws near. It's the Lord always that seeks us out, and he draws us out. And that's what he did here. He listened to them. He's very patient. And then he actually does rebuke them. Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all. And he goes right into it because they were not in a good mindset. It was a mindset of unbelief that God would shake us out of. And so, but we see how as the Lord draws near, he gives a question. Now their eyes were holding that they should not know him, verse 16. Of course, they weren't looking for him either. And unbelief doesn't see Christ, right? That's even true for us. And reminds me of, you know, Hagar, she's out in the wilderness, and then the Lord appeared to her, and then her eyes are open, and there's water right there. You know, when faith awakens, things are seen. But at this point, they're cast down, probably not even looking at him. They're certainly not looking for him, and they don't recognize him. And he said, verse 17, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another, and as you walk and are sad? So he's drawing them out. That's what the Lord will do. And it's almost as though he's a sounding board for them. And it reveals to themselves where they are. Now, Cleopas is the only one we have a name of. We don't know the name of the other. Some say it might have even been Luke, since it isn't named, but we don't know that. But as he gave the answer, he says in verse 18, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? I mean, this would be like living in Japan and not knowing about the earthquake and tsunami. You know? Or this is, some of us were around in, was it in the 60s when the men were on the moon? This would be like not knowing that men landed on the moon. And so, but this was a very prevalent thing, and this wasn't done in a corner, as it says in Acts 26:26. The world knew about this. This was something amazing that had happened. And he said unto them, verse 19, What things? Of course, he's drawing them out. He wants to hear from them. And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now, they don't say Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. No, Jesus of Nazareth. They're going a step lower now in their views. Remember, these are disciples here, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. Now, he truly was a prophet. Let's look at Luke 7:16. Prophet, priest, and king, in fact. Luke chapter 7, verse 16. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Now, it certainly was true in his teaching. Never a man spake like this man. But it was true in the miracles, the mighty deeds, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And let's go to John. Well, maybe it won't for time's sake, but when he fed the 5,000, John 6, they said, surely the prophet is among us. And looking to Deuteronomy 18 about Moses' prophecy of the prophet that would come. And let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 14, about these mighty deeds. Luke 4:14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And please go to Acts chapter 10. It's also written by Dr. Luke here. Acts chapter 10, it shows you a general description of his earthly ministry, along with the teaching, were the miracles. In 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So it was a marvelous thing. And it's been estimated that there practically would be no disease or sickness in that region of Judea in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. It came by the multitudes, and it says everyone was healed. And then, of course, his teaching was amazing, as they would come probably by the thousands, you know, to hear the word of God from him. So this is a marvelous thing, mighty in deed and in word. And now, if you go back a couple of verses there, Acts 10:36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Notice that little parenthesis. He is Lord of all. Now that's what they're missing, of course. But this is how they see it. Jesus of Nazareth, he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. We can't deny that. But we're hoping for more. And going back here to Luke 24:20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Now that was a crushing blow. Nothing could have been worse in their sight than that. And we know that did happen. And they delivered him to be condemned to death. Now, it was prophesied he'd be crucified about 800 years before crucifixion even existed, Psalm 22. And, of course, the Jews could not have given capital punishment. So it was all according to the predetermined counsel of God. And the very fact that he was crucified means he was accursed. Somebody hanged on a tree was accursed by God. The book of Deuteronomy, we know from Galatians 3:13 that he was made a curse for our sins. And we, as we heard Friday night, he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that's the human side of it, though. And it was horrible. The chief priests, the rulers, delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. We know the divine part, which Jesus soon gets to, is that this had to happen. It must be that the scriptures would be fulfilled. But the human side, pretty depressing for these men. This looked like an absolute defeat. And here, the one they hoped would be the Messiah, they don't have any hope for now. And notice what he says here in verse 21. And we trusted, that word really means we hoped, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And so we'd hoped, past tense, we're not hoping now. We don't have any hope now. And beside this, it's the third day. Now that intimates remembrance of something of his prediction about the third day, possibly, because he did say it. The third day, I'll rise again. But they're not looking for it. Now, verse 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found out his body, they came, saying that they had also seen visions of angels, which said that he was alive. And so here's the evidence. Again, slow to believe. Here's the evidence. They should have believed. And then notice, and here's the concluding statement in their dejection of unbelief. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, that was Peter and John, and found it even so as the women had said. But now notice this last phrase. But him they saw not. Must not be. Still no hope. They didn't see him, so we don't believe. Okay. So that's Jesus drawing them out. And their unbelief is very evident. And their dejection that goes with it is very evident. And now it's Jesus' turn. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, or O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now this had to hit him like a thunderbolt. You know, you foolish ones, why don't you believe all the prophets are saying? Now that perked their ear, don't you think? And they begin to listen in this Bible class along the way. And notice the prophets had already spoken of this. Ought not Christ to have suffered? Number one, these things. And to enter into his glory. So you get the two aspects of Jesus Christ. And let's go to the book of 1 Peter. You know, the prophets themselves searched it out. These two aspects of prophecy that you have in the Old Testament scriptures. A suffering Messiah, but a glorified Messiah who will reign. You have both. In 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so that was a mystery to them. And you know the manner of the prophecies of the Old Testament are not with any respect to time necessarily. In other words, it's like a mountain range where I used to give the illustration of the Lake Leelanau until my kids said, you told that too many times. but we walked across the sand dunes between Lake Leelanau and Lake Michigan. Tell it one more time. And the reason we did that is because it looked like the lake was not too far away. And you see these ridges. Well, after going a couple of hours, you look, there was many of them. But we've already gone so far, 9 miles across there. But with a mountain range, okay, you can see a mountain and then in the distance another ridge, but you can't tell the distance. Well, that's the way it was with the prophets. There was the suffering, but then there's the glory. Well, we still don't know what the gap is between those two. We're still in the gap, right? But both of these things were predicted. And this is what Jesus is bringing out. This was in fulfillment of Scripture. You know, the disciples, number one, didn't accept that he died. They didn't. That was just something they were looking for, the kingdom. We saw that in the triumphal entry study last week. Their question was, will you soon establish the kingdom of God? And then when all these praises and hosannas came, they thought, this is it, you know. Well, it wasn't it. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and he knew that they were going to reject him and crucify him. But it was predicted. That's the point that Jesus is making here. He shouldn't be cast down. This is something that's ordained of God. This is what had to be before there would be the glory. And so ought not Christ to have suffered? Wasn't this necessary? Let's go to Luke 22:37. I think we looked at this morning. 22:37. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. Notice that. Must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And we saw repeatedly that the Son of Man must be rejected and crucified. So it had to happen. We know the reason. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. It took a substitutionary death, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. That was the purpose of all those types of the lambs of the Old Testament, that God required death for sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus took our death so that we could have salvation. And let's go to the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 2. Acts 17, 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. To the T he fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, including the suffering as well as the glory. So ought not Christ to have suffered? And all this was that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. Repeatedly, Jesus said that the Scriptures would be fulfilled, and the Scriptures cannot be broken. So this had to be. You know, Jesus said, the cup that the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Wasn't this ordained of God? Yes, it was. So ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? And, of course, that's a major theme of the Old Testament. And that would be in his kingdom when he comes back in power and great glory. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He whose right it is, he will rule. And that's predicted. That Shiloh will come, and he would come from Judah. He'll sit upon the throne of David. He was born to be the king who will reign. And that equally must be fulfilled. And we know it will be. It hasn't yet been. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's awaiting till his enemies be made his footstool. He's waiting in long suffering in this age of grace, extending the offer of salvation. But he will come back. He will defeat the enemies of Israel and deliver them, redeem them as a nation. But ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? Now notice, what is the basis of what Jesus is giving them to strengthen their faith? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, it's amazing how the enemy, Satan, will try to divert people away from the Bible. And certainly he doesn't want the unsaved to hear the word of God, because, again, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He doesn't want the Christian in the word, because, again, there's a strengthening of faith that comes from the word. Well, Jesus used the word, didn't he? And it's still that which is powerful for our faith. There's a definite connection between being strong in the word and being strong in the Lord in faith. You cannot disconnect that. You look at it through the Bible. In 1 John 2, I write unto you, young men, because you're strong, you know, have overcome the wicked one, and the word of God abides in you richly. You can't skimp on that. And it isn't enough, to speak quite candidly, to hear a message on a Sunday or a Wednesday. But there's a need, isn't there, to daily be in the word, because there's a strengthening that comes from that. It's food for our souls. And the word of God builds us up in our faith. We need those promises before our minds, don't we? We need to be strengthened in our personal relationship with him. So there's no substitute for that. And Jesus, you know, this wasn't some coffee house hour meeting where it was a fellowship and let's talk about the weather. Isn't this beautiful, this road to Emmaus? You know, he was opening up the scriptures because that's what they needed. This was in depth. Seems like the churches are getting away from that. It's more, let's entertain them. Let's give them some of the world so they don't leave, you know, and tickle the ears. And if we are going to bring in the word, let's give them what they want to hear, you know, instead of all the scriptures. And this is what's necessary. So if we want to have our faith bolstered, we need the revelation of Jesus Christ that's found in this book. That's how a Christian will grow in grace and knowledge of him. And that's what Jesus gave. Now, time would fail us. We don't have a 7-mile walk here to do this with. This had to, what would that be? If you're walking about, I imagine it was maybe 2 miles an hour. And somebody calculate that for me. How long was this Bible class? So you got 2 miles an hour. So that was about over 3 hours anyway. 3.5 hours, I suppose, they'd have in the Word. And now, what would he have brought in? Beginning at Moses, probably Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Probably would start there with a promise of the Messiah who would defeat the enemy. Then you had the promised seed to Abraham, that in his seed, singular, the world, the nations of the earth would be blessed. And you have the promise of Shiloh who would come, Genesis 49:10, he whose right it is to rule. Maybe the bronze serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. It's a symbol, we know Jesus used it in John 3. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Probably Deuteronomy 18:15 about the prophet that would come into the world and men would be judged based upon their reaction to him. So that's just Moses. And that's just, it's filled with it, isn't it? All those Old Testament sacrifices, the whole tabernacle speaks of Christ. The priesthood speaks of Christ. On and on and on. You know, it's Christ. The volume of the book, it's written of him. And so Moses and all the prophets. Now, what would that have been? You know, you got the major prophets, the minor prophets. You have Isaiah 7:14 about the virgin birth. Isaiah 53, a major one. And you have the Lamb of God. And he bore our transgressions. And the whole description there, spiritually, of the substitutionary nature of Jesus' death, who poured out his soul as an offering for sin. You have probably the best description in all the Bible of what happened on the cross is Isaiah 53, spiritually what happened on the cross. And then Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, you have the from David, the righteous branch. And then you have the Messiah cut off, Daniel 9, 24 to 26, as prophesied that he would be cut off. And then you have the Son of Righteousness who will come with the healing in his wings, Malachi 4. So that's just a touch of it. It's incredible. Actually, it's 330 prophecies regarding his first advent. That's just his first advent, the most largest volume of any prophecy of the Scripture is the kingdom and what it will be when Christ comes back. But it all speaks of him, his sufferings and his glory. And ought not this to have happened? And so he began in Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures, the Psalms, the things concerning himself. Now that's a key note right there. And that's a key note for you and I. The things concerning himself. What do you look for when you study the Bible? You want to look for Jesus. It's like that statement, sirs, sir, we would see Jesus. That's what we want to see in the Scriptures. God has spoken in Son. And if we are seeing him, we're getting the message. Because that's his message. If we're not focused on Christ, we're not getting it. It might even be some truth. It might be something good. But if it isn't Christ, it's not the best. It's not the optimum. It's not God's great revelation of himself in the person of his Son. So that's what we need. That's what will bring growth. He's the meat of the word. Book of Hebrews. You know, he's the one that is perfect in every way. All sufficient as our great high priest and our Savior. There's no one like him, is there? If you get occupied with him, the book will open up to you. Your heart will burn within you like it did with these men. That's what happened, you know. If you're seeing Jesus in the Scriptures, it comes alive. Because then you're entering into a personal relationship with him where his promises are personal to you. And all of a sudden, the book means something personally. If it doesn't mean something personally, it's just an academic exercise. And that's where there's not much motivation to study it. But if you get into it personally, you've got a relationship. This is something special. This is something between you and God. You open up the book and he speaks to you through the book as he reveals himself to you. So that's what Christ was doing. This was a Bible study that was alive. And so now let's go on here in Luke chapter 24 in verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. This is almost comical. You know, the Lord reminds you of the book of the Song of Solomon. His hand is at the latch, but don't take the effort to open it up. And he withdraws. Well, here he's withdrawing. The Lord wants us to invite him, doesn't he? To invite him into that intimacy. And so, verse 29, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. So they had this drawing to him. They wanted to be near him. You know, when your heart gets warmed like that towards the Lord, you want to be in his presence. If you taste that fellowship with God, you're not going to be satisfied with something else. There's a passage that parallels, I won't go there, but in John 14, if we obey his commandments, then he makes his abode with us. He manifests himself to us and he makes his abode with us. You know the hymn, Abide With Me? And that doesn't exactly parallel. That seems to be you're getting in the sunset of your life. You know, you're getting towards the end, abide with me. But the theme is beautiful. We want the Lord to be with us, don't we? You know, if you have the Lord abiding with you, you have it all. Think about it. If you have the Lord with you, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. If you have the Lord with you, it reminds me of John Bunyan, 12 years in that prison, dark cell. But the Lord lit it up for him with his presence, and it was a tremendous thing for him. And you can tell from his writings, he wrote those in the presence of God, you know, led by the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't matter what God knows, and it was difficult for him. But God sanctified it. And we need it, don't we? It's something to pray for. You know, abide with me. You know, Lord, draw near to me. Give me that closeness with thee. Give me that intimacy with thee. If you have it, you've got it all. And God will work out other things. So how we need that and that manifestation of himself to us. Now, they asked for it. They constrained him, and he gave it. In verse 30, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, why didn't he do that in the first place? Because he didn't want their faith to be based on sight. Why doesn't he reveal himself to us? He could do it, and he could do it in every true congregation on the earth. He could come for a short time, and it's I'm alive. But he doesn't. He will someday, you know, he'll come back, and we'll see him as he is. But he wants our faith to be based on the Word of God. That's it. In fact, there was a transition in the 40 days of Jesus being on the earth after the resurrection where intermittently he would reveal himself to them. But I think he was getting them accustomed to the fact that they didn't know him any longer after the flesh. It was a spiritual relationship in which they were walking by faith, but they could know his spiritual presence. And he wanted them to depend upon the Word of God. Well, that's exactly what he wants today. He wants our communion with him to be through the Word of God, but where we do know his presence in a spiritual way. But we see when they, at the right time, he did reveal himself to them. But there's a progress, isn't there, where you believe and then he shows himself to you. It's not the other way around. It's true for you and I, isn't it? If you believe the Word of God, I mean really believe it as a believer, you know what I'm saying? A believing believer, then he manifests himself to you. Real, isn't it? Where you see him. You know, you got to see something, don't you? To keep you going as a Christian. And there's that manifestation of himself to us. I remember Pastor Parsons at one of the conferences, have great speakers over there. And there was a Dr. Whitcomb and then somebody else. And these are international speakers, you know. And Dr. Parsons, he got up and he said, these are great Bible teachers. And then he said of himself, I can't remember exactly how he put it, he said, I'll tell you, I believe in these things. In other words, that's a volume right there, if you think about what he said. It's one thing that you can know the Bible, you could be a scholar in this book, but if you don't believe it, you don't know nothing, right? But if you believe it, well, that's when it's alive. That's when it comes alive. That's when he is made known to you. Faith has to lay hold, doesn't it? And where you're a believing believer. And that's the primary ingredient of being in fellowship with God. It's not the only one, is it? About abiding in him. And you got to walk in light as he is in the light. You have to be in agreement with him. Can't hold the sin and expect to have him reveal himself in an intimate way. There are conditions. You read Psalm 15, Psalm 24. You know, who is it that can come into his holy hill? He gives conditions. But definitely faith is a major one. And again, by faith is the conviction of things not seen and the assurance of things hoped for. So if you believe, all of a sudden it's like you're coming into a room of light, right? Where it's opened up to you. And you see the things of God. And you grasp them. So, well, getting back though to this context, he broke the bread and he was revealed to them. Their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. So why were their eyes opened? Because of the scriptures, because faith clicked and all of a sudden they knew him. That's why. He didn't reveal himself to unbelievers. He didn't come to the Pharisees and the rabbis of the day, you know, that rejected him. He came to those of faith. And their eyes were open. Psalm 119:18 says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You know, it's good to ask for it, isn't it? Open my eyes. Give me illumination. Teach me thy way, Lord. Open my eyes, I could see. You know, if you stop seeking that, and you stop seeking the abiding relationship with the Lord, you cease to grow. And so we need it constantly, don't we? We need it every day. And there's fresh springs, you know, that are flowing from the Bible if you open it up in that way. And, there's nothing like it. Nothing like that. Revelation that God can give. Now, as he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it, of course, this is something that he had done. Let's go back to Luke 22:19. I don't know that these disciples were there because that was the 11th. But notice this in the parallel in Luke 22:19. And this is quoted just about verbatim by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. In Luke 22:19, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you." And so that was something very meaningful that night in which he broke bread and he said, "This is my body and I'm dying for you. This is my blood I'm shedding for you for remission of sins." So they may or may not have had a knowledge of that. It might have been that they're remembering when he broke the bread and it kept multiplying to feed the 5,000. But something clicked when they saw him with that bread. He's the giver of bread, isn't he? He's the giver of life to sustain our souls. And their eyes were open and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. You know, there's a lot of people observing this day that don't know Christ. And that's a sad scenario, isn't it? Some of us did that. I remember going to church and going through the motions and didn't know the Lord. And didn't have what we see in the following verses either. Notice verse 32. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now that's what you and I need. Didn't our heart burn within us? What is that? Well, surely that's the Holy Spirit working, illuminating, giving a conviction where it's living and it's powerful. And even as Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." You know, Peter said, "To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure." And when faith is mixed with that, it comes alive. We come alive. And there's a burning in the heart. You can tell it when it happens. You can tell it when a Christian comes to that point of dedication and devotion to the Lord. The change can be as dramatic as salvation itself. And of course, the optimum is that it happens right at salvation. I believe it did with Paul. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" You know, immediately he's preaching. But this is what we need. We need an encounter with God. I'm not talking about mysticism here, something that's based on mere emotions or anything like that. But where the Holy Spirit opens up the scriptures and we know him, and he opens it up to give us an understanding of him and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. That's when our heart will burn within us. That's when there'll be a zeal to do his will. And, you know, if that happens in a person's life, in their heart, in their devotional life, you're going to see it in their action. They're going to want to serve the Lord. They're going to want to do his will. All of a sudden, there's a fire under them. And there was a fire in their hearts. "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures?" In other words, why didn't we see it then? Why, you know, our hearts are burning. He was the one opening that to us. But their eyes were opened. Well, verse 33, we'll touch on this in the next service too. But he said, "They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon.' And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known unto them in the breaking of bread." And so, now that 7 miles back, I believe, was light-footed, don't you think? That was a quick trip. And again, in each of these three sections, you have the going to tell the message of the resurrection. And it ought to tell us something as Christians. There's a proclaiming the truth. How can you possibly, if you believe it and you know Christ and you have a relationship with him, how can you not tell somebody if you believe that? How can you not give somebody the gospel that they might be saved when you have the answer? And we're in the land of the dying, brethren, aren't we? People are dying and the time is getting short too. And so is an urgency. There's definitely an urgency, like Peter said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear." We've got hope. We've got the truth. Well, in conclusion, we start out similar to the women as they started out in dejection and unbelief. And those things go together. But then you have faith and the Lord drawing them out. And then opening up the scriptures that they would believe. And a burning heart with Christ revealed there in the scriptures. So that's a marvelous thing. Now, God is still doing that, isn't he? He's still opening up the Scriptures. He's still showing us the things of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Let's go to John chapter 16 in closing. In John chapter 16, we need to be taught by the Holy Spirit if we're going to be taught. And 16:12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, Pentecost hasn't happened yet. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come, illumination. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So that's what we need, don't we? We can ask him again, open mine eyes, show me Jesus in the Scriptures, guide me into the truth that's in him. And so we want to believe all the Scriptures, as Jesus said, and these things that must come to pass. And then he'll show himself, right? That's what we need. We would see Jesus. That's what we need. We need to see Jesus in the Scriptures. And the Holy Spirit can open it up. He showed them the things concerning himself. What are we meditating on? What is our focus on? Is he the one we're seeking, not just in the Scriptures, but in prayer? We're seeking his face, seeking to see him, to know him. And so it's by faith we see. By faith we can enter into this. And our intimacy with him can be greater and greater. Be more consistent. That's what abiding is, you know. That's where you have unbroken fellowship. That's where it's ongoing. And they asked for it, didn't they? Abide with us. They constrained him. But we can constrain him too. Abide with us. Let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he truly is risen. We thank thee that he's living. We thank thee, though we don't see him, yet we do by faith in the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit opening up to us. And we pray, bless us in our relationship with thee. Strengthen our faith. Help us to see Christ in the Word, to grow in the grace and knowledge of him. And we ask that you would enlarge our hearts and open our eyes to see the things we need to see of him. And we thank thee for this revelation that you've given to us, that we might know thee. And we thank thee for thy great love which has provided this. And someday we know faith will be sight, and we'll see him as he is, and we'll be as he is, and see him in his glory. And we thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.